The following sermon was recorded at Compass Church, Naples. For more information, visit our website at compassnaples.org.
Let me encourage you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. And I didn't mention this earlier. I really feel like I'm a Floridian now. Obviously, I've been to the dermatologist. You can see what's going on here with my nose. And, you know, that's like an initiation rite, coming to Florida, going to the dermatologist. It's a strange ritual. You know, everybody arrives a little nervous. You know, the waiting room, everybody's full, everybody's kind of nervous. And as the morning goes on, it's like a battle zone. I mean, people are going in and out. They all come out with Band-Aids on. It's like, what happened in this place? And you watch the people who get to leave, and you're like, when do I get to leave? Anyway, grateful for doctors, grateful to get that care. And on that joyful note, as we get ready to dive into this passage, Philippians 1, let's be reminded of this promise that we've been looking at from Jesus in John 15. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Who wants more joy? Definitely want more joy. Joy is a supernatural delight. It's something that God wants to give you. I mean, look at the verse here. Jesus says, "I want you to have this." But it's something that God produces in our lives as other factors are present. And these are keys to joy that we've been looking at. So first, joy comes from togetherness in Christ. But Paul says there in Philippians 1, verse 5, as he's making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. The relationship he has with the church there brings him joy. He told the Thessalonians this in 1 Thessalonians 2. What is our hope? What is our joy? What is the crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus that is coming? Is it not you? For you are glory and joy. Paul is saying when Jesus comes again, this is what we're going to do. Hey, Jesus, come here. I want to show you these people. They're our joy. They're our crown. Our hope is look what you have done in these people's lives and we've done together. So let me encourage you, if you want joy, don't live in isolation. All right? Togetherness in Christ is critical. Second was fruitfulness for Christ. And in verse 22 there in Philippians chapter 1, if I'm to live on in the flesh, Paul said, that means fruitful labor for me, for your progress and joy in the faith. And in 3 John 1, 4, it says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Fruitfulness, making progress. So we talked about it last week, intentional choices in life to choose fruitfulness. You have to choose. And then today we're looking at faithfulness to Christ. And in Philippians 2:2, Paul tells the Philippians this, complete my joy by being of the same mind. And he's referring back to the faithfulness that we're going to look at today. So here's our big idea. Joy comes through faithful progress over time with others. And you're going to have to excuse me because I forgot to bring something with me up front. I'm going to pull it out of my backpack here. Something that's very special to me. What I've got in my hand right here is the Bible that belonged to my grandfather, Benjamin Franklin Myers. We got a picture up there. What was that, from 1947? Let's see that picture. Yeah, spring of 1947. Can you believe that? He was born in 1908, March 6th, exactly 56 years before me. We shared the same birthday. And I just figured out he would have been 111 this year, his 111st birthday, as they say. My grandpa was a model of faithfulness to me. I mean, I just look at his Bible and see how worn it is, how marked up it is with notes and highlights of his Bible reading. And let me encourage you, I hope that your Bible will come to look like this someday. Because the point is not having a Bible on your shelf that's neat and clean and not marked up. The point of this is that it's right here. It's in your heart. And to do that, you need to work on this and mark this up and read it and use it like my grandfather did. Do you have an example of faithfulness in your life? It brings joy to me when I think about him. In fact, I want to turn in his Bible to Philippians, the passage that we're in, chapter 1, and look at verses 25 and 26. And he had the King James Version. I think that's all he had back then. So let me read verses 25 and 26. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you. Paul is telling the Philippians, I have decided, I'm convinced, I'm confident that I'm still here on this planet for a purpose. What do we say? If you're not dead, what? You're not done, all right? God has a purpose for you, and that purpose in this life is for fruitful labor, making progress in the faith. So here's a definition to consider of faithfulness. You ready? It's a long-continued, meaning it's over time, steadfast fidelity, which talks about consistency, to a common commitment, common meaning it's with others, I'm not alone in this, to a common commitment, obligation, or cause. So that's what faithfulness, over time, consistency with others to a cause. Now, when you think of faithfulness, do you have any pictures that come to mind? Any people? I have one right here. See the next picture? That's my parents, and they're right here. This was their wedding day, September 10th, 1960, 59 years ago. Is that a classic Norman Rockwell picture? I mean, if there ever was one, crazy. In 59 years, lots happens, right? A lot happens. Good things, bad things, but over time, this common commitment to one another, to family, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, till death do we part, it demonstrates faithfulness. Sam and Cliff, are you listening? Right? This can be you, okay? 60 years from now. You see that Bible verse above on the door above their head? Love endureth all things. That's prophetic, because that's what it takes. And that's our big idea, all right? Joy comes through faithful progress over time with others. I try to keep the big idea a little shorter, but I could not leave off with others. Faithfulness, making progress over time with others is what brings joy. And when ordinary people make a commitment together to the gospel, and they stick with it over time, extraordinary things happen. Fruit is produced. There's joy, a joy that comes from faithfulness. So let me pray for us as we dive into this passage. Lord, thank you for those who have gone before us, who lead the way, who show us what faithfulness is. Help us, Father, to be faithful as well. And Lord, as we look at this passage, we want joy, the joy that Paul talks about, to be true in our lives. But we know there's not a quick fix. It's over time. It's with others. It's bearing fruit. So God, encourage us, challenge us, and show us today your will and your plan for us. As long as we have breath, we know that you have a purpose. open our hearts to that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if it's through faithful progress, how do we know if we're making progress in the faith? So in our text, we want to explore five markers, I'll call them, of faithful progress, kind of like signposts on the trail. If you've ever gone hiking or you've been on trails up in the mountains, you know, there's signposts that kind of let you know you are making progress. Good. Mile marker number one. I can't believe it's only 1 mile. I'm exhausted. You know, and you think you're never going to make it to the top, and then you hit mile marker number two. And then you start to get encouraged. Okay, I'm on course. I'm heading the right direction. And it gives us strength to keep going because we're making progress. So we're going to see five signposts or markers of faithful progress. And the first one is this. My conduct is worthy of the gospel. Philippians 1, verse 27, Paul says to the Philippians, only let your manner of life, he's talking about their conduct, be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So faithfulness has a standard. There's a manner of life that can actually be measured, and the standard is not just whatever you want it to be. It's actually the gospel. Paul says our conduct should be worthy of the gospel. So to be worthy means something has worth, and more specifically, it has weight, all right? If you put the gospel on one side of a scale, there's weight to it. If you put your conduct on the other side of the scale, is it worthy? Is there a weight to your conduct that is worthy in weight to the gospel or not? And we're not talking about being perfect. That's not what this is. But are you making progress, which is what Paul is encouraging the Philippians? I'm here to help you make progress in this. Is the scale moving in the right direction over time? And this is not about a works-based righteousness. Paul already calls them saints. He's not saying live worthy of gospel so that you can be a saint. He already calls them saints. All believers in the church, he calls saints, right? If you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're a saint. Doesn't mean you get a halo, you know, doesn't mean anything like that, but it means in God's eyes, you're a holy one, that you are set apart for a special purpose. Now, maybe you don't feel that way about yourself, but Paul calls them saints in Christ Jesus. That's the source of our holiness. It's not something you have done, but something God has done when you believed. He placed you in Christ and made you holy in his sight. You're a saint. So because of that faith, you're already in the family photo. You're not trying to get in the photo. You are in the family photo. It's your true identity from now to eternity. So Paul is saying, since you're in the family, live worthy of the family. You know, act like you're in the family. So here's a confession, and I've got one for each point. Okay, this is a confession that you can stand in front of a mirror and say it. And that's a good practice because then you have to be the judge if in your spirit you believe it and that you're making progress on this confession. So here's confession number one. I am a citizen of heaven. Okay, you look in the mirror. Say, I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm in the family. And you have to ask yourself, do you see that as your primary identity? And this is where togetherness is really important. The more time you spend with others in the family and allow them to influence your manner of life, the more you will begin to act like someone in the family, right? I mean, who are the people influencing you the most right now? Are they people who are in the family or people who are outside the family? We need to have friends outside the family. We should need to be influencing them. But who are the people influencing you? If you don't have anyone in your life who you respect spiritually, morally, someone who's inspiring your conduct, you need to find some new friends, okay? You need to go looking for them. There's joy when our actions line up with our beliefs and our desires. If we say, I believe in Jesus, I'm following Jesus, and our conduct is consistent with that, there's joy. You know, when you're pretending, when you're saying one thing and you're being another, there's a dissonance inside that just wipes away the joy because you know you're just faking it. So consistency, find others who will influence you. So look in the mirror and say that, but it's not just you. Do other people see that? Because other people should actually be able to see this. In 1 Timothy 4:15, we've looked at this verse a lot. Paul tells young Timothy to practice these things, this living worthy of the gospel. Immerse yourself in it so that all may see your progress. This is not just between you and the mirror and you and God. The people in your life, what would they say about your manner of life and your conduct? It's a signpost. If there's evidence, hey, yeah, you know what? They're making progress. I see the choices they're making, the way they're living their life, the way they treat other people. They are on the path of following Jesus and making progress. And there will be joy in that. The next sign of faithful progress is this. My motivation is driven by the gospel. Again, verse 27. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm. Okay, so what's the motivation for your conduct? What drives you to do what you do? Faithfulness has this motivation that's driven by the gospel, no matter who's watching or if no one is watching. All right, so maybe all of us can remember back to eighth grade. Can you remember that far back? You'd rather forget it. Eighth grade would be a rough photo for me, right? Actually, we do have one. I think, oh my. Stick a Band-Aid on that guy's nose. That's the only way to really make that worse, all right? Imagine a classroom, 25 students, one teacher, seventh period, end of the day. Okay, middle school, junior high. Just go back to that. End of a long day. Students are all at their desks taking notes. The teacher is lecturing them on history of some lesson. Teacher gets a call and has to step out of the classroom. And teacher says, hey, everybody, I'd like you to sit quietly, read the next chapter until I get back. What's going to happen when the teacher leaves the room? Chaos. You know, chaos. Why? Well, middle schoolers need accountability, okay, to make progress. You know, you remove authority from their lives, they don't make progress. You know, it's chaos. They need structure and they need someone looking over their shoulder, helping them and encouraging them. All right, that enough of that slide. Let's get off of that one. This is human nature, all right? How hard do you work when you know the boss is gone, all right? How fast do you drive when you know there is no sheriff, there's no police in the area, if you knew that? What's our motivation if our behavior changes when someone in authority is looking over our shoulder? Does it actually change how we live, how we work when we know someone is watching? All right. Faithfulness is measured in those times when no one is watching. No one's watching. What do we do? You know, where is our motivation? Paul was an authority in this church's life. He started the church in Philippi. Of course, they would all shape up when he came into town. But Paul wanted more for them than that. He wouldn't always be there. He wanted them to make progress in fruitfulness and faithfulness so they would grow in joy. And so that's why he says, I want you to have this motivation that God is the one that you're accountable to. He told the Colossian church this in Colossians 3. We'll put the verse up. He says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. You are serving the Lord Christ. So what has God given your hands to do? Is this how you view those responsibilities, that purpose? So this is our second confession. I am accountable to God. I am accountable to God. Easy to say that, but is it true? Is it true? It doesn't mean I'm not accountable to other people. We need one another to help us. We need, again, those influences in our life. Hebrews 10 says, let us consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let's not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let's encourage one another. And he says, all the more as you see the day approaching. And he's talking about the day when Jesus is going to come again. The time when we will give an account and an answer to God. That day is actually coming when we will have to give an answer. And so knowing that, it's actually a healthy motivation for us today that transcends all other motivations. You know, nobody's watching over my shoulder right now, but God is. And I'm going to have to give an account to him for how I use this time, how I use these resources, what I did in this situation. I'm accountable to God. That's a sign of faithful progress. You're on the right path. If that's how you feel, if you can look in the mirror and say, I'm accountable to God. Next signpost of faithful progress, number three, my convictions are established in the gospel. Again, verse 27, this is what Paul was hoping to hear about them, that they are standing firm in one spirit with one mind. So when you think of standing firm, why would you tell somebody, stand firm? Maybe you're riding on a city bus. You better stand firm. On the subway or on a boat in rough seas. In a battle, maybe a football defense in a goal line stand. You're told to stand firm when there's a threat. When there is something out there that wants to knock you off your feet. That's why Paul says this. And the threat that he's telling them to stand firm against is a threat to their unity, to their common commitment to what they believe, the foundation of their faith. It was true in Paul's day, but how much more true today? We live in a world where there's a battle going on for our minds and our hearts. You know, you're told you can believe whatever you want to believe. It's good that you believe something, but don't criticize other people for what they believe. They've lost the sense of a common commitment. Do you know what our common convictions are? I mean, the Bible is the basis for all that we believe. It's our final authority. We're unapologetic about preaching its truths. Well, it really doesn't matter what I believe. It's what the Bible says, right? But we have also a statement of faith. It's on our website. We have 10 major areas of what we believe that the Bible teaches about very important things that there's really no room for disagreement. You know, if we disagree on our statement of faith, you know, you're probably in the wrong church, all right? So we've agreed that these are the essentials of what we believe. And we actually have a saying that we hold to. It's from a guy in the third century. His name was Chrysostom. And this is what he said. Unity in the essentials, charity in the non-essentials, in all things Christ. So there should be a healthy balance there of our commitment and our convictions being in common with one another. Some churches see all their doctrine as essential. It's black and white, in or out, and those are often kind of toxic, legalistic, rigid environments that elevate uniformity over unity, All right, we have to believe every single thing down to the color of the carpet, you know, to be in unity with one another. Other churches see everything as non-essential, it's negotiable, in an effort to say we don't want to offend anyone. We don't really take a stand on anything. These are the theologically liberal, comfortable places. It's a doctrinal free-for-all, elevating tolerance over truth as the basis for unity. Well, neither of those environments, friends, is going to lead to fruit. Okay, those are sterile environments because they don't require faith. One just requires rigid compliance. You don't need to believe anything. You just have to do everything exactly the way we tell you. The other environment says you don't need to believe anything specific. You just need to tolerate everybody. Neither of those environments bear fruit. That's not what we want to be. Where we want to be is not a perfect place, but a healthy place, a place grounded in faith, in Scripture, trusting God, believing Him with these common convictions and the essentials, but also having grace in those areas that are non-essentials. We don't want to back down from the essentials. We want to stand with one another on this foundation of truth, in one spirit, with one mind. And as I thought about this, I thought about Martin Luther. All right, so back in 1521 AD, almost 500 years ago, you know the history. Martin Luther led the Reformation against the corruption in the church and in society. And it was not an easy task. He was called before Emperor Charles V. This is probably the picture somebody painted of that day. And he was told to recant his teaching, to back down, to stop it, or face the consequences of treason and heresy. And this is what Luther said. We're going to put his quote up on the screen. He says, "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the Holy Scriptures or by evident reason, I can believe neither Pope nor councils alone, as it is clear that they have erred repeatedly and contradicted themselves. I consider myself convicted by the testimony of Holy Scripture, which is my basis. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. Thus, I cannot and will not recant, because acting against one's conscience is neither safe nor sound. God help me. Amen." So here's the next confession. I'm standing firm on God's word. Are you doing that? Is that a signpost in your life? Is there any evidence that others can see that you're standing firm on God's word? All we're asking for here is, are you making progress, right? Not that you're in a perfect place. Are your convictions growing? Okay, are they strengthening? Or are they wavering? It's a signpost. Fourth signpost. My purpose is centered on the gospel. All right, we're still in verse 27. I promise you we'll get out of it soon. Paul wants to hear that they're standing firm and striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Okay, that indicates progress. It's moving forward in this common purpose. And that common purpose is the faith of the gospel. So I've said this before. Faith, following Jesus, is a team sport. We're not meant to do this on our own. Isolation is one of the major obstacles for us in our highly independent culture. Our Western culture has a high value on individualism. And we're products of that culture. A lot of times we bring that into our faith and we make following Jesus an individual thing. So hear this, joy comes by striving side by side. We are essential to one another's joy. And it's not something that we can do alone. So here's the next confession. Number four, I am striving with others. Now, when you say that, when you look in a mirror and you say, I am striving with others, you know if it's true or if it's not true. When you volunteer, you know, for kids ministry or with the welcome team or with setup or sound, you know, you may be helping the church, serving others, but don't miss this. It's good for you. It's really good for you. There's a joy that comes from striving with others, from faithfulness in a gospel-centered purpose. It's a signpost that you're striving, that you're contributing, that you're part of the team. And then there's one more signpost. Number five, I have courage to suffer for the gospel. Paul says, I long to hear that you're standing firm, striving side by side. And then in verse 28, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. So full disclosure, you know, following Jesus is going to put you at odds with people. Hopefully not because you're abrasive, not because you're combative, not because you're a difficult person to be around. Following Jesus, because of your faithfulness in your conduct, your faithfulness in your motivation to please God, not man, your faithfulness to standing in the truth, side by side, striving with others in this faith of the gospel, and your courage, those things in your life are actually going to expose to others the fact that they are lost without God. Look what Paul says in verse 28. This faithfulness of yours is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation. And that is from God. So this conflict we're talking about, this suffering, it's not simply a consequence of your faith. It's actually part of the journey that is required to bring fruit. Okay, this pruning that has to happen in our lives. So look at verses 29 to 30. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Okay, Paul says it's been granted to us. Well, Paul, what's been granted to us? You know, tell us, what's been given to us? When something's granted, it usually is for somebody's benefit. I'm granting you, you know, and you think, oh, yeah, I'm getting something that's going to benefit me. Well, first, he says, to believe in Christ. You've been granted to believe in Christ. Great, Paul. That's good. You know, we don't deserve salvation, forgiveness, eternal life. Thanks for reminding of us that, Paul. You know, what else? What else have we been granted? You said not only that, but what else have we been granted? Did you hear, see what it said? But also to suffer for his sake. Wait a minute, Paul. You grant someone to suffer? Thanks, but no thanks? See, if we want to be like Jesus, we want to be like Jesus, but we don't want to have to suffer like he did. We want to impact the world for Jesus the way Paul did, but we don't want to have to suffer the way Paul did. You know, I want fruit in my garden, but I also want lots of leaves. I want lots of shade. I love comfort. But what did we talk about last week? Fruit comes by what? Pruning. Fruitfulness is a decision over comfort, over freedom, over selfish ambition, over our own personal desire. And when we do that, as much as it hurts, or we allow the gardener to do that in our lives, the result is fruit. I feel like Compass Church, what we've been through together, We've striven side by side together for the gospel. And for me, joy has come from it. You know, Paul suffered a lot because of his striving side by side with the Philippians. If he had bailed out, if he had not chosen fruit over comfort or freedom, you know, he wouldn't have seen the fruit. And he wouldn't have had the joy. And neither would I. So thank you for that togetherness, the fruit that we're beginning to see, the faithfulness as we continue to do this together. And that's really his challenge there in Philippians chapter 2. Look at the first two verses. It's kind of a summary here. He says, "So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Complete my joy." So here's the final confession, number 5. I am unafraid and grateful. Whatever those circumstances are of your life right now, the challenges that are out there, the difficult people, the difficult circumstances, the uncertainties that we've talked about, can you look in the mirror and say, I'm unafraid. I'm grateful. That courage is a signpost that you are making progress. And that faithfulness, Paul says here, it will complete your joy. But we have to decide what we want in our garden, okay? All right? So let's decide today that we're going to partner together in the gospel. We're going to do this as a body together. Amen? Let's decide today that we're going to choose fruitfulness over comfort, over our own personal desires. We're going to choose to bear fruit. And then let's decide together to pursue faithfulness in our conduct. Let it be worthy of the gospel. In our motivation, knowing that we're accountable to God. Let's do it in our convictions. We're not going to back down, all right? We are committed together to this common purpose of striving side by side for the gospel. And then with courage, because conflict is going to be part of the journey, and we need to be there to encourage one another in the suffering. And somehow suffering for Christ's sake brings joy. So are you making progress? Be patient. Be patient. We need to be patient with one another. The fruit will come in time as we strive together with others. Amen? Let's turn our hearts in prayer. And as we do that, I want to read the lyrics of a song that reflect this whole idea of faithfulness and the fruit that comes from it. Some of you know the song, May Those Who Go Behind. Steve Green sang this, Find Us Faithful. It says, we are pilgrims on the journey of the narrow road. And those who've gone before us line the way, cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary, their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace. So surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race, not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us this heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly lives. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives that we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful.
After all our hopes and dreams have come and gone, and our children sift through all we've left behind, may the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road we each must find. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe. And the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Amen.